Good morning. Last week, I got to, we are a new church, 2 months old, and last week, we were sent out of a church called the local church. We call it TLC, and they're on the east side of Grand Rapids, and I got to be there last week, and Torin, the lead pastor of that church, got to be here, and they're in a new building, and their stage is huge. And so I was just moseying around that morning, and I've already fallen off of this tiny guy once. And I might do it again this morning. Anyways, I wanted to share a letter, actually, that was written by, or an email, I guess, that was written by someone on the team of people who were actually sent to help start and help plant Beloved Church. This is a letter written from Chelsea, and Ben also is in the photo there. Dear Torin, I've been trying to write this email for a few weeks now. Just trying to come up with the right words to express my gratitude to you and the rest of the TLC staff. 7 years ago, I stepped into TLC for the first time as a freshman in college, trying to find my place and figure out who God was to me. Not to my parents or to my friends, but to me. TLC was the first church that I went to during my time at Calvin that felt like somewhere I wanted to dig deeper into, but going to church by yourself is hard. So I ended up not coming back until around a year later. 6 years ago, Ben and I started dating, and I knew he hadn't been going to church, so I asked if he wanted to try going to TLC with me. As you can probably guess, we went and never went anywhere else after that. He and I have talked many times about this, and we know it was truly God that brought us there. Before attending TLC, Ben had rejected God and didn't want anything to do with him. God's word, through you, brought him into a relationship with him for the first time. And Ben committed his life to Christ. I had been following Christ for a while, but the people at TLC showed me what it meant to have a relationship with him, and I now feel stronger in my faith than ever. Ben began serving for the first time, and I found new places to serve that I had never tried before. We began tithing after we got married, after prompting from you and the Spirit, and God continued to bless us through this. I began meeting with a local guide, and she helped me take my faith deeper than ever before. We were both baptized a little over a year ago, publicly professing our decision to follow Christ and declare him our Savior. All this to say, we really and truly met God over the past 6 years, and that is much in part to you and the rest of the TLC staff pouring yourselves out to this place. Going with the Beloved launch team was not an easy decision for us, and it took a lot of prompting from the Spirit and a lot of discernment for both of us. We were able to do that because of what TLC poured into us, teaching us about what it means to hear and to know God's voice. We are forever grateful for everyone at TLC. We love you. Sincerely, Chelsea. So I wanted to share that letter for two reasons. The first is to make sure that it's said loud and clear and many times that all that God is doing here at the Beloved Church, 2 months in already, is so connected to the health and the generosity of the church that sent a group of people out to help plant and start a church, and I'm one of those people, just one. But I also wanted to share the letter with you out of a recognition that beginnings and endings are always so closely tied together. And this morning, we're going to look at a moment in the life of a boy named Samuel, who, when God called his name twice, it was symbolic of a beginning and an ending all tied up together. It was a moment that, as Chelsea put it so clearly, had to do with hearing and recognizing God's voice. So this morning, we're actually starting to wind down on what is really our first sermon series together as a church called Twice, where we have been, over the last 5 weeks, been tracing the seven times, there's seven times in our Bibles where God called someone's name twice. And we've been taking a week to explore each of those moments. And each time that we're doing that, we're recognizing, man, this is not just a pivotal moment really in the life of this individual person, but really a pivotal moment in the biblical story as a whole. And so as we zoom in on these moments, there's three questions that we've been getting at. I'll fly through them really quick because some of you who have been around for the last 7 weeks, you're OGs here. You're like so tired of hearing these questions, okay? But here they are. Where is this person coming from? So when God called their name, they were coming from somewhere, emotionally, physically, spiritually, all kinds of places, right? Where is this person coming from? The second question is, what's the call? What's the invitation when God called their name twice? And then the third question is, where is this person going towards now? And we've just been getting at these questions each week as we zoom in on these moments in the text. And so the first question, as always, we'll look at is, where is this person, this boy named Samuel, coming from? And like all boys and girls, to understand where Samuel is coming from, the first and best place to start is with his mom. Okay, this would have been perfect for Mother's Day. Oh, 2 weeks ago. That's all right. We find out very early on in the book of 1 Samuel. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to 1 Samuel. It's about this far in your Bibles. Numbers, the big numbers are chapters. I'm going to read a spot from chapter 1. Little numbers are verses. And we'll be mostly in chapter 3 this morning. But we actually find out in chapter 1, verse 10, we're told that Hannah was barren, that she could not have any children. And we're told that she was in the temple, and it says in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel that she was deeply distressed and that she prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly, it says. And then it says she vowed a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Hannah is making a Nazirite vow with God, saying, "God, if you'll give me a son, I will give that son right back to you. I will dedicate him to serving you and serving you only, if you'll just give me a son." And sure enough, God answers this prayer. God gives Hannah a son who she names Samuel. And we're told that Samuel was given to the service of the Lord, that in chapter 2, verse 18, that he was ministering before the Lord. He was a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and that his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she would visit, which is so nice, right, of Hannah. We're also told that Samuel, in verse 26, that the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So Samuel was a gift to Hannah, and a gift that Hannah then returned back to the Lord. He's serving in the temple. He's serving under a mentor, a priest named Eli, we find out. Now, one thing that you need to know about Eli is not only was Eli a mentor of Samuel, but he had two sons himself. And we're actually told these two sons are described in your Bibles, maybe in a subtitle, as Eli's worthless sons, which is never a good way to be described as a son, if you're a son. But this is how the Bible chooses to describe them, because, and we find out why pretty quickly. We find out in verse 17 of chapter 2 that the sin of the young men, these two sons, their names were Hophni and Phinehas, that the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. We're told in verse 22 that when Eli was old, he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Not so good, right? These two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, are not up to very good. It's why the Bible calls them worthless. And so God is not happy about this. God comes just before the moment we're going to sit in this morning. God comes to Eli, and in verse 35 of chapter 2, he says to Eli very clearly, he says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." In other words, you haven't been one, Eli, so I will raise up myself one. "I will raise up a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of leftover or a loaf of bread and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" God is not happy with Eli. And the last thing that we're told before we'll read our passage this morning, we'll read all of chapter 3. But at the very beginning of chapter 3, we're told that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And we're told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and that there was no frequent vision. And so before we continue, before we read our passage this morning, I just want to acknowledge the fact that there might be some of us in the room this morning who maybe you're checking out church for the first time in a long while. Maybe you're checking out church for the first time ever. Maybe you've been coming to church for a very long time. And in either situation, the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months, maybe for you it's been the last few years, have been really, really difficult. And your life feels like a real life example of what the text says, that the word of the Lord has been rare. that in your life it feels like the word of the Lord has just been radio silence for a while. That in the days of the infertility journey, the word of the Lord has been rare. That in the days of grieving and mourning that loss, that everyone can't believe you're not over yet after years, the word of the Lord has been rare. That in the days of the increased rent and the decreased pay, the word of the Lord has been rare. And what I want to let you know this morning is that I'm glad that you're here. I think Jesus is glad that you're here. And it is my hope, it is my sincere prayer that this morning, through God's living and active word, that you would sense and that you would hear God's voice speaking loudly and clearly to you this morning. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll read all of chapter 3, and we've got it on the screen for you as well. It says that at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, that's just a nice way of saying he was getting very old, he was laying down in his own place, and it says that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose, and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But again, he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord again called to Samuel a third time, and he rose and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then, Eli realized, he perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." There it is. This is where God called Samuel's name twice. And Samuel said exactly what Eli told him to say, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle," which is a hilarious phrase. And if you trace it in the Bible, you'll find when you see this phrase, when God says this, it's never good for the people on the other end, okay? So parents in the room, when you're upset with your kid today, I just want you to be like, "Oh, I'm going to make your ears tingle with what I'm about," you know, okay? Try that. See what happens. I'm just kidding. This is not good, though. And then God continues saying to Samuel, he says, "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." God's like, "I'm done." It says, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord." Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Then in verse 19 it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So the passage, it sticks out to me for two reasons, really. And the first reason reminds me of when I was in high school. So I want to give you a quick story of when I was in high school. The church that I grew up at, the youth group that I was a part of, we would actually go every year to a conference retreat kind of thing. And it was actually at Hope College, not far from here. I'm from Indianapolis, and we'd make the trek up to Hope College for a week-long conference retreat thing. And every year, without fail, there was a tradition that our youth group, which was a pretty large, I went to a larger church growing up. This was a large youth group, like over 100 people probably. And every year, without fail, we would do a tradition called Senior Night, where we would line up all of the seniors who had just graduated, because it was in the summer and they had just graduated. And what we would do is we'd take time for all of the people to in the youth group to just like express anything they wanted to the seniors, usually positive, never like negative stuff, but positive stuff that they appreciated about them, ways that they had been impacted by them, anything they wanted to say, right? And high schoolers in the room, if there's any in here, listen, I love you, okay? But you can be a little bit dramatic sometimes. And so, as you can imagine, these senior nights were oftentimes, like, wrought with, like, tears. And people like, you're, like, the most important person in my life. Like, there's Jesus and then there's you. And, like, they met them, like, 3 months ago. You know, like, it's kind of crazy. The other thing that was weird about this moment is there would sometimes be this awkward situation where you would have somebody, like, talking. And they'd address, like, senior one, senior two, senior three. And, like, just with, like, oh, my, like, you're the best person ever, you know, kind of thing. And then they'd get to a person that they, like, didn't really know. But, like, they felt like they could not say anything because they're a senior in high school, you know? So they're like, okay, I'm going to say something. And seriously, I mean, without fail, across years, across people, different seniors, whatever, the phrase was always the same. It was like this. And, you know, like, I didn't really get to know you very well, but, like, you're such an awesome person, and, like, I wish I would have gotten to know you these last 4 years, you know? Across the board, it was always like this, okay? Even my senior year of high school, I have a picture of myself as a senior in high school because I love you guys and I'm willing to do that for you. Yeah. You can, oh man, our projector. Soon we're going to be popping in here with a new projector, but you cannot see that very well. But that V-neck, let me just tell you, that was my V-neck, okay? When it was time to like ride, I was like, okay, putting on the V-neck. Okay. This was how it was. And you're like, why are you sharing this story? Here's why I'm sharing this story. If you read the times where God called someone's name twice chronologically in our Bibles, I realize it's funky because last week we were actually in the New Testament. Torin taught on Jesus calling Simon's name twice. But chronologically speaking, what you have is God calling Abraham's name twice, then Jacob's name twice, then Moses' name twice. And all three times God calls those people's name, it's like this dramatic moment, right? He sort of redirects their life. And God always, in all three cases, he gives a promise to these people. And his promise is a promise of God's presence and a promise of God's blessing. Not that it's going to be like super easy. It's going to be challenging. But God says, I will go with you. I will be with you and my hand is upon you. It's going to work out. There's a blessing, right? It's God's presence and it's God's blessing. And God comes and he says, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses. And he says all this stuff. And then he gets to Samuel and he's like, and Samuel, I'm going to destroy your mentor Eli's life. And it sounds a little bit like the, like, I wish I would have known you more line, right? I feel like Samuel must be like, really? What about these other guys? Why did they get that and I get this? On top of that, if you actually really closely read what God says to Samuel, you'll notice something. Everything God says to Samuel is about Eli. Everything God says to Samuel is about Eli. Even the structure of the entire chapter reveals this. Check it out. I got my laser pointer because I understand that this is probably hard to see. So the structure of the entire chapter reveals this. You'll see right up here. You have in chapter or in verse 1, you have the absence of the prophetic word. We talked about that, right? It says the word of the Lord was rare. Then we're told about Eli's decline in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 9, God calls Samuel. Smack dab in the middle is when God calls Samuel's name twice, he gives this prophecy of judgment over Eli given to Samuel. Then in verses 16 and 18, Eli calls Samuel to give a report. Then in verse 19, instead of Eli's decline, we have Samuel's growth. And then in verse 20 and 21, instead of the absence of the prophetic word, we have the presence of the prophetic word. Now, Hebrew literature was written a very, very long time ago, and they structured things a little differently than we do. We always think left to right, the beginning and the end are really important. Oftentimes in Hebrew literature, what's in the middle is actually most important. The thing that can you bring that back, Zach? The thing that we're supposed to pay attention to, the thing that's smack dab in the middle, is this prophecy of judgment over Eli given to Samuel. You combine all of this, and if you're not wondering, you should be wondering, who is this call and this invitation even for? Unlike any of the other moments where God called someone's name twice, we are left wondering, is this call, is this invitation really for Samuel, or is it for Eli? Now, I don't want to take the easy way out, but I'm going to, because I think it's both. In fact, B.T. Arnold, which is a perfect name for a Bible scholar, B.T. Arnold, he writes this. He says that this passage is not only about God's condemnation of Eli's house, but also about God's call for Samuel to serve in a new prophetic ministry. The author writes, in order to legitimate Samuel as the new leadership while delegitimating the old. In verses 9 through 10, Eli potentially instructs Samuel on how to respond to God's call, and Samuel is totally dependent on Eli. But in verses 17 and 18, the roles are reversed. Now Samuel informs Eli of God's message, and Eli is dependent on Samuel to earn that word. Sometimes, he writes, a new beginning requires the end of an old way. Sometimes a new beginning requires the end of an old way. When God called Samuel's name twice, it was a call, it was an invitation to step out of the old and into the new. For Samuel, for Eli, and really for all of Israel. And so a question I want to just let you sit with this morning is there an old way that the Lord wants to bring an end to in your life to make space for a new beginning he desires in your life? Maybe it's an old way of spending your money. Maybe it's an old way of engaging in your physical relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's an old way of how you wake up and how you spend the first 30 minutes of your morning. I don't know what it is, but the question I want to just let you sit with this morning, is there an old way that the Lord wants to bring an end to make space for a new beginning he desires in your life? Now, make no mistake, what Samuel did was very difficult. New beginnings out of obedience to God's voice typically are. I mean, Eli was Samuel's like spiritual father, right? He was a priest. This came with a certain kind of honor and respect. In fact, we're told in the text, I love that it says this, that Samuel, after all this, God told him all this, it says Samuel lay until morning. And notice it doesn't say he slept. It says he lay until morning, and the text says he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But he wakes up, he opens the doors, Eli's there, Eli presses him, tell me what God told you. And Samuel in this moment offers a picture of what obedience to God's voice typically requires. The text says that he told everything and he hid nothing. He told, he shared everything, and he hid nothing. And I want to pause here for a second because I think, listen, we're like 5 weeks into this series, right? And if you've been with us even for just a little bit, you've probably started to feel like, man, I wish God would speak to me so clearly like Abraham or Jacob or Moses. I wish God would speak to me clearly like Samuel. And if we lined up in the church this morning, we'd probably have a long line of people who you're trying to make a decision on your next career path. You're trying to make a decision on where you go to school. Or you're trying to make a decision on where you send your kids to school. You're trying to just hear God's voice in the midst of the suffering that you're experiencing. A long line of us would probably say, I wish God would speak to me like Moses or like Samuel. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you willing to tell or to share everything and to hide nothing like Samuel? Oftentimes we read, we hear, we interact with a passage in a moment like this or a string of them like we have been. And the emphasis is so often on God speaking. The emphasis is on hearing God's voice. But what about obeying God's voice? I mean, Eli had no problem hearing God's voice. His problem was with listening to God's voice. Parents in the room, like, you know the difference, right? We all know the difference between hearing and listening. And Eli had heard God's voice many times. He just hadn't listened. He hadn't obeyed. And if you wonder why, we're actually told. In chapter 2, actually, when God rejects Eli's household, he says to Eli, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings I commanded for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" I think that the reason Eli had such a hard time hearing God had nothing to do with his ears, and it had everything to do with his heart. God rejects Eli and says, "You've honored your sons above me. You've heard my word, you just haven't listened, and it has nothing to do with your ears. It has everything to do with your heart. There are people above a desire and a place of honor that should not be above me, your sons." In this moment, we're given a picture of Eli, who heard God's word, and Samuel, who listened to God's word. And it's a picture that reveals that sometimes listening to God's voice is less about our ears and more about our heart. So what about you this morning? We're 5 weeks into a series when we've been trying to listen to God's voice in our own individual lives and in our life together as a church. And it's possible that some of you have begun to grow frustrated, feeling like, God is not speaking to me. I can't hear God's voice. And I want to just maybe throw out the possibility that maybe God has been trying to call your name twice to put you on a different path. And the difficulty that you've been having hearing God's voice has less to do with your ears and more to do with your heart. That there is a person or that there is a thing that sits at the very top of your desire and of your honor, that sits above God. And this morning, God is trying to say, "Why do you honor your parents above me?" This morning, God is asking, "Why do you honor your children above me? Why do you honor your spouse above me? Why do you honor your brother or your sister or your close friend above me?" Eli heard God's voice. Samuel listened to God's voice. Sometimes the hard thing about hearing God's voice isn't about our ears, it's about our heart. And I think some of us in the room this morning just need to confess, to repent, "God, I've had someone else, I've had something else in a place of honor above you. And you've been trying to get my attention, and I couldn't hear it, and I couldn't listen." You know, I'm so grateful to be part of a church family connected to this church called TLC, who in many ways, I think, modeled what it looks like to hear God's voice, to obey, to share everything, and to hide nothing in the sending out of the beloved church. I want you to listen to Torin's response to Chelsea. Torin is the lead pastor of TLC, bearded dude. He was here last week bringing the word. He wrote this to Chelsea in response. He said, "Chelsea, thank you for taking the time to write out such a heartfelt and encouraging message. I didn't know you guys 8 years ago, but I did pray for you, and God was kind enough to answer those prayers. What an honor. I'm feeling genuinely humbled and reinvigorated. I have great confidence that God will use the two of you to help another Chelsea and Ben find their way back to Jesus at Beloved, and I'm cheering you on as you do. Thanks for listening to and obeying God's voice, for taking the risk, and for stepping out in faith. God will honor that in ways you'll never expect. Grateful for you both. In Christ, Torin." This is what Samuel did. Samuel heard God's voice. He obeyed God's voice. He took a risk. He stepped out in faith. And God honored him in ways he would have never expected. The text says that in verse 19, that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. From this moment on, Samuel would become a pivotal leader, a pivotal voice for God's people during a very pivotal time in Israel's history. What's peculiar, though, about Samuel's greatness is that his greatness in many ways had to do with his ability to listen and to obey God's voice in the ways that he would point to and send out other people. So there are two books named after Samuel in our Bibles, 1 and 2 Samuel. And those of us who maybe have read our Bibles a lot, we grew up in church or whatever, when we think about 1 and 2 Samuel, most of us don't think about Samuel. We think about David, we think about King Saul, we think about Jonathan. We think about many other stories and many other people. Listen to what Joyce Baldwin writes about Samuel. She says this: Samuel, like Moses, is to be the leader. I always feel like you have to say par excellence when somebody writes this, but par excellence in Israel, fulfilling in himself the roles of judge, priest, and prophet. Yet his greatness is most clearly seen in appointing others, Saul and David, as kings in the land. Thus, he pointed not to himself, but to the Lord's anointed, by whom the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. The truth is that we are at the beginning of a new chapter. I mean, really, we're at the beginning of a new story, beloved church, right? And I don't think that it's a mistake that as we've been taking 4 or 5 weeks, we'll take 2 more weeks after this to really try and to discern God's voice in our own lives and in our life together as a brand new church. I don't think it's a mistake that at some point in this series, and this morning is the morning, that we get to hear God's word through the lens of a guy whose greatness was in many ways defined by who he appointed and by who he sent out. And I don't think it's a mistake because the truth is that we have been given very much, very early on as a church. We have a lot of people. We have 2 pretty full services already. We have a beautiful building. We're 2 months old. Do you know how many churches 2 months old have a building? Not a lot. We have been given very much, very early on. And I think that very early on, God is going to ask us, are you going to be generous with what I've given you? As a church, are you going to be like Eli, who hears my word and fattens yourself? Or are you going to be like Samuel, who listens to my voice and looks outward, obeying, taking risks, stepping out in faith, whose greatness was defined by who he sent out, by who he appointed, whose greatness was defined by not pointing to himself, but pointing to whatever God was telling him to point to? I think very early on, God is going to ask us some of those same questions. And I hope, I pray, beloved church, and it's only going to happen, we're only going to be able to answer those questions the way that we want to if it happens in our individual lives. If we are a group of people who together, with everything that we have, we're trying to listen and to obey God's voice, take risks, step out in faith. And I hope that we are on the path to becoming a church that, like Samuel, hears God's voice. And when we hear it and we recognize it as such, we obey, we take risks, we share everything, we hide nothing, so that we can bring an end to old ways and see God make new beginnings happen. New beginnings centered on the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus. Amen? Will you stand and pray with me and then receive the blessing and the benediction? Father, Son, and Spirit, I want to thank you for Samuel, who in many ways was the faithful gatekeeper, who listened to your voice, who obeyed, who took risks and stepped out in faith. But even more than Samuel, Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus, who in his word says that he was the gate, that the sheep follow him and they know his voice, that all who came before him were thieves and robbers and the sheep did not listen to him. But Jesus, you said, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. You said that I came that they may have life and life abundantly. And so would you just help us be a church who hears your voice, who knows your voice, who follows your voice, so that we may have life and life to the full, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.